Romans chapter 12. We've been going through Romans 12, trying to make application for our own lives. And for the sake of time this morning, which is getting shorter and shorter for us, if we could just read the verse that we're going to be meditating on. It's in the paragraph dealing with how do we overcome evil? How do we win over the wrong that happens in our lives, in your life, in my life? The key is really, the overview of it is in verse 21 of Romans 12. But if we really get a grasp of what is explicitly stated in verse 14, as well as what is implicitly implied in verse 14 and other passages of Scripture, if we get verse 14 down and we understand the overview of verse 21, really the rest of it will be relatively easy sailing. The reason I say that is because verse 14 is one of the most difficult things you'll ever be able to practice, and to practice well by the grace of God. And the verse that we're reading is chapter 12, verse 14, "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not." Last week, we talked about mastering our mouths. If you and I, friends, are going to win over the wrong, we've got to master our mouths. But there is something that is behind the scenes in this, in comparing Scripture with Scripture, and what we're going to be doing this morning, and that is looking at not just mastering our mouths on the outside. Because, dear friends, any of us can put off by force the cursing and put on speaking nice, kind words to people. But that doesn't mean that our tone of voice has changed, nor does it mean that our motive in why we do what we do has changed, nor does it mean that our heart has changed, nor does it mean that our mind has changed. And I can't think of any better way of illustrating this point than with Andy and Barney. So we're going to see about a 4-minute clip by way of introduction so that we can get a grasp of exactly what we're trying to deal with here this morning.
Heaven's sakes, what is it this time?
Well, that warning you gave them last night didn't do any good. First thing this morning, they was at it again. I was out on patrol and heard the racket. You're the limit, you two. Don't you even stop for breakfast.
What am I going to do with you?
She would just keep her big mouth shut.
Quiet!
All she does is...
Quiet! Throw the book at him.
Wouldn't do any good. Jenny'd just pick it up and throw it back at Fred.
Surprise you, I'd lock him up and throw away the key.
Well, that wouldn't do any good either. Because as soon as they'd get out, they'd start it all over again. Fred, you and Jenny, I declare you're just as guilty as all get out. I just don't know what in the world to do with you. Ever since you moved down here, you get along with everybody else fine. You're nice folks. Now, how come you can't get along with one another?
Sheriff, did you ever try to get along with a rattlesnake?
Now, hold it. Now, I am bound to find out what starts these fights, and then maybe we can work from there. Now, what was it started the row this morning?
Well, it was at breakfast. If you could call it that.
Breakfast?
He threw his plate of food on the floor.
Food? Ha! That slop wasn't fit for the hogs.
Oh, it was fit for hogs. That's why I give it to you.
Hey, you see what I mean, Sheriff?
No,
you notice how she keeps giving me that needle and...
Fred, you and Jenny. Now, what was the first thing you said this morning at the breakfast table?
First thing?
That's right.
First thing I say every morning.
But what's that?
Ugh.
What are you going to do, Andy?
Well, I believe we'll just try a little experiment here. Fred, I want you to sit down right there.
Yeah?
And Jenny, you sit down right there.
Do I have to sit?
Yes, you have to sit right down. Now, this is you two over at your house at the breakfast table. Now, Fred, I want you to say something nice to Jenny.
What?
Yeah, say something nice to Jenny.
To her?
That's right.
I'd rather eat the slop.
Fred, you say something nice to Jenny or get locked up in one of them cells.
Well,
this ain't gonna work, Andy. He can't even think of one thing.
Well, now all new things come hard, but I'm sure Fred can work up to it. Let's see, how about a nice good morning just for a starter?
Oh, Sheriff, that's crazy kind
of... Fred...
Morning.
No, not morning.
nice and polite, like, good morning. Now, Fred, say it or get locked up.
Morning.
Now you, Jenny. Jenny.
Morning.
Uh-huh. Now, morning, dear.
Dear?
Dear.
I'd rather die.
Come on, Jenny, you can do it. Morning, dear.
How come you give me the real hard ones?
Because you're a lady. Now, come on, give it a try. Morning.
Morning.
Dear.
Dear.
Now, you again, Fred. Morning, honey.
Honey. Honey. Oh, Sheriff.
Honey.
Sheriff, a man just made out of flesh and blood, you know.
Come on, Fred. Good morning, honey.
And do you think it'd help if I held this up to his head? I think that might make him say it.
Come on, Fred. Let's hear it. Morning, honey.
Morning, honey.
Now, that wasn't so bad, was it?
It wasn't so good, neither. I'd rather be called skunk face than honey like that.
It ain't gonna work, Andy. It just ain't gonna work.
Now, that wasn't half bad for a starter. Now, we'll do this every morning for 15 minutes till you get the habit.
What?
That's right. You're both on probation, and you better show up.
Oh, but
because
Sheriff...
Because if you don't, I'm going to have to come and get you and lock you up.
Do this every morning?
That's right.
Sheriff, what
is... And now that you've got the words out, let's work on getting them out with the right expression. Now, Jenny, it's not morning, dear. It's morning, dear. Fred, it's morning, honey. Now, let's everybody together. Morning, dear. Morning, honey. Morning, dear.
Morning,
morning, morning, honey. Morning, dear.
As you know, those of you who have seen the rest of the episode, they're not ultimately able to get along because the heart of the matter hasn't been changed. And the Lord tells us here in Romans 12, verse 14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. But implied behind that is that we are to master our motivated mindset. We're to master our motives on why we say what we say and why we do what we do. And I'm to master my mind. What am I thinking when I'm saying such and such a thing? If I'm really going to be helped, and dear friend, if you're going to be helped as well, would you turn to Luke 6:45? The Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. Brother Luke Boyer, in our scripture reading this morning, read for us that there were people who were accusing Jesus of eating with unwashing hands. And the Jews, you're not supposed to do that, because they said what goes into the person is what defiles a person. And Jesus said, oh, no. It's not what goes in to the heart necessarily, it goes in the mouth that defiles a person. If you remember the scripture reading there in Matthew 15, it's what comes out of the heart and out the mouth. That's what defiles a person. To eat with unwashing hands, and if you eat dirty food, that doesn't matter much. But then he goes on to explain that out of the heart come all kinds of wicked, evil things. In other words, dear friends, if we're going to win over wrong, this is probably the key message today that holds everything together, and it's probably going to be one of the toughest. But here it is. If we're going to win over the wrong, we have got to be willing to change our motives and our mindset. We've got to master our motives and our mindset. Luke chapter 6, verse 45. Notice what Jesus says there. In Luke 6, 45, Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. If you've got a good heart, you're speaking good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Say, what kind of a person is Aaron Young? This is really convicting. Do you know what kind of a person Aaron Young is? One of the ways you'll be able to tell is what comes out of his mouth. Not just when he's preaching, but when he's with other people. How about when there's a disagreement between he and his wife? What kind of a man is Aaron Young? Dear friends, any of us can say, morning, dear, right? But what is implied in the other scriptures, there in Matthew chapter 15 and in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, that I have got to be working on my motives and my mind. In other words, that's a Bible word. Combine those two together, that's a Bible word called the heart. The heart is the seat of my mind, the seat of the emotions. Everything that we think, that's what we have emotions for. You cannot have an emotion unless you're thinking about something. Do you realize that? I cannot tell you right now, get terrified! Get terrified right now! Get terrified! No, you're going to have to be thinking about something terrifying in order to have the emotion of terror or fear. Men, if you get angry at your wives, it's because you're thinking something, and you're thinking something wrong, or you're thinking something right in the wrong way. Wives, same with husbands. Parents, same with your children. Parents, you better get control of your bitterness, ladies, or you're going to end up having a young daughter that's just as bitter as you are. Men, you better work on your anger and what's causing your anger, or you're going to have children that hate you, but they will have learned it from the master. That's you, Dad. You're going to have to learn to control our motives and our mindset on the inside. It's not the words, it's not the actions that speak much of anything, but it's the heart behind it. I often think of with my children in disciplining them. I'm not the greatest with discipline. I'm certainly not the Lord. But in disciplining them, we go into the bathroom, we have a long conversation. What did mommy, what did daddy tell you to do? Did you do that? Did you disobey? What do we call that? What's daddy supposed to do? My biggest concern with all of my children is not that they disobeyed. I couldn't give a flying rip if they disobeyed or what came out of their mouth. In comparison to, that's an evidence that they were choosing to please themselves more than God. And we always please the one we love the most. And so I'm asking them when we're in the bathroom, were you pleasing God or were you pleasing yourself when you said such and such? I was pleasing myself. And we always please the one we love the most. Who were you loving more? Were you loving God or were you loving yourself more? I was loving myself. Yes, you were. And I say their name, child, whatever it is, of the five children. If you're loving yourself, that's a big problem. I want you to get into the habit of loving God and having the motive and the mindset, the heart. I want to love God. That makes me want to please Him and not please myself. Because this little incident of taking the toy and then slapping your brother up the side of the head, that's minor. In comparison, unless we break the habit of loving yourself and pleasing yourself, you don't know where that's going to take you. And that is what breaks your father's heart. I tell this to them, not with as much emotion as I'm telling you. I tell them calmly, not in a spirit of anger, I want you to have a heart that wants to love God and please God. I'm under control. I don't discipline them in anger, lest I get them angry at me. That's a sure way of hating your child, and every child knows it, if I respond in sinful anger. So, friends, this proposition here in Romans 12, verse 14, bless them which persecute you, bless, and do not curse. In comparing with Matthew 15 and Luke 6, 45, it means a whole lot more than just, morning, dear. Morning, honey. I've got to change. And dear friends, I know we're dealing with situations in this room here today. That's more than just marital disputes. We're dealing with some things that causes you to cower, to fear, some to get angry, some young ladies perhaps to control their intake of food, and if perhaps they binge, they'll purge. That perhaps with some men make them so angry that they can hardly see straight. At some individuals, that we're dealing with some hurts from the past, some physical abuses, and even some sexual abuses. But friends, there is secret. There's a secret here in God's word how we can win over the wrong. You can win over the wrong in your household and of your past. But I love you enough to tell you the truth just exactly the way it is. Last week's message on the outward blessing instead of cursing, that is part of it. But we've got to master the inside if we're ever going to master the outward circumstances. So what should our motives be? What should our mindset be? Okay, Aaron, you're telling me that I need to be thinking differently about the person who abused me? You're to be telling me that I'm to be thinking differently about this person that I wish they could be in hell for as long as they have put me through a living hell? You're telling me I'm to be thinking differently? That's a pretty tough road to hoe. That's a rough patch to work through. Yes, it is. You can do it, though. God never tells us something to do, but what he gives us is strength to accomplish it and practical ways on how to get it done. How can we do this? How can you win? Some, perhaps I'm looking at faces right now, some are thinking, I am turning you off. I'm not going to listen to this. You don't know what's happened to me. You don't know what I'm dealing with. You don't know the terrible things that have happened. I'm not going to listen to this because I don't have any interest at all in anything you have to say. If you're thinking that I am going to have to do something nice and to be thinking nicely about the person who puts me through a living hell, I'm not going to do that, Aaron. Well, then, friend, stay the way you are. I don't know how to put it any other way. Stay the way you are. See how that goes for you. It's not going for you very well, is it? Why not let's try God's way, which he guarantees will win over the wrong. What is it? It's two main things. I must motivate myself and mind myself about the Savior. My motive must be the Savior, and my mind must be on the Savior. In other words, God wants to do something good for me in the midst of all of this. God wants to show me about how great he is. Friends, in Matthew 18, we don't have the time to turn there. Jesus gives the parable, the illustration of the rich king who had a servant that owed him a great amount of money. In today's equivalent, it was probably about $72 million. And he tells that servant, comes in, give me your accounting. Are you going to even begin to make payments? And the servant says, I can't even begin. And the king says, you're completely forgiven. You know the story, right? He goes out and finds a guy who owes him about $7.20, about the equivalent of today. And he grabs him by the neck and says, where's that money? I don't have that money to pay you right now. And so he throws him in jail along with his wife and children and says, I'm not going to let you out until you pay me. The king hears about this. And he calls that servant in. The servant who was originally standing before him said, now, wait a minute. Didn't I just forgive you something? $72 million? And you just threw a guy in the jail who owed you $7.20? I tell you what, you are going to be tormented because you are unforgiving. As a matter of fact, if you read it there in Matthew 18, that's exactly what Jesus said, that for people who are unforgiving, God delivers them to the tormentors. I don't necessarily believe that that only means demonic things. A tormented conscience, a tormented mind, a tormented life, bad circumstances that never seem to go your way, a tormented physical body. I have family members, some who have gone to be with the Lord. I really believe if they would have handled problems God's way, they would not have suffered as much physically. I'm not saying that God just magically transforms everything and makes it happy, happy, happy all the time. I'm not saying that. As a matter of fact, we know that that is not in the Bible. Even the old hymn writers used to write about, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fight to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? No. We must fight. This is a Christian warfare. Dear Christian friend, if you and I are going to win over worry, our motive and our mindset must be the Savior. What did He do for me? He forgave me a tremendous debt. I hope He forgave you. The Bible says we can gain that forgiveness if we simply believe on what Jesus Christ has done on the cross of Calvary. If we come to Him and we cling to Him, and Him alone is the only way of salvation, the only way of forgiveness. If we cling to that, God says He'll forgive. Are you struggling with your past? Then maybe you haven't gotten a grasp of God's forgiveness. What does the Lord want to do for us? He wants to forgive us. He wants to cleanse from a huge debt. And He wants us to grow in the midst of difficulties. Friends, since He bought us, our words belong to Him. Your words are not your words. You have no right to speak any word for yourself, and I don't either. Oh, man, this is convicting, isn't it? Anytime you want to talk about convicting me, you can talk about my prayer life or you can talk about my words. That'll get me every time. How about you? Probably the same. Our words do not belong to us. Since He made us, He created us, since He bought us on Calvary's cross, and since He didn't just buy us on Calvary's cross and then say, see, you wouldn't want to be you, He still continually, every day, is laying out Himself for us to help us. He bought us, He made us, and He continually is reaching out to us. Our words are not our words. We're to use our speech to communicate with Him and to communicate for Him to other people. We need Jesus Christ in order to do this. Friends, don't let your speech hinder what God wants to do in another person's life. Don't you play the part. Can I put it this way? Don't let your words play the part of Satan himself, who wants to obstruct everything that God wants to do in other people's lives. Don't let that happen. Dear friends, if we're going to win over worry, if we're really going to master our mouths last week, we've got to get this message today. We've got to master our motives and master our mindset, which is really mastering our heart. Why do I think about the Savior? Why do I want to be eventually speaking nice, kind words to this individual? Because I want to please God. 2 Corinthians 5:9, it says, wherefore we labor, that no matter where we are, we may be pleasing to Him. And we must be commandment-oriented, not feeling-oriented, in our pleasure and entertainment-oriented society. This is not easy to do. In our entertainment-oriented society, I can do whatever basically I want to do, and I want to do what I feel like doing. Jesus did not feel like going to the cross for your sins and mine, but He did it anyway. Moses in Hebrews chapter 11 and all the great heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, none of them did that, operated by faith, based on their feelings. They were commandment-oriented. Moses left the pleasures of Egypt, and he was not willing to put up with sin for a season. The feelings, the emotions, the pleasures of sin, he saw Him who is invisible, it says. That's what it says. It says in Hebrews 11, Moses endured. You'll have to endure with your spouse. You'll have to endure with your children. You'll have to endure with your parents. You'll have to endure with your coworkers. You'll have to endure with a person from your past who abused you or who is presently wronging you. Yes, you can endure, but you'll only endure based on that passage by seeing Him who is invisible. How can you overcome? I've got to have my motive and my mind on the Savior. God wants to do something in you. And guess what? God wants to do something in your persecutor as well. Doesn't He? Doesn't God want to do something? What does God want to do with them? Everything I've just said that God wants to do with you. How would you feel if God were to save the person who tormented you? I mean, really. I don't mean just going to church. I don't mean just getting baptized. I don't mean just saying that they've become a Christian. None of that phony stuff. I'm saying they're genuinely changed. How would you feel if that were to happen? Would you be mad at God? When we say or think, even under our breath, damn you, do we really know what that means? That's basically saying, I am becoming God, but here's the worst part of it. I want you, or this individual, to suffer in hell for eternity. That's what it means. By the way, God's last name is not damn. Amen. We talked about that last week. We need to put off the cursing. Do we understand what's in hell? Very quickly, we don't have the time to talk about hell, but with the demons that are in hell, the torments that are in hell, I have my senses in hell. I can see. According to Luke 16, I can see the splendors of heaven, what I've missed. I can see people enjoying that. I feel I have nerve endings. There is a fire. The Bible in which, by the way, I don't mention hell very often, but Jesus talked twice as much about hell than he did heaven. I have to be just. So when we say about damning someone to hell, sending them to hell for eternity, they can see the splendors of what they've missed. They feel the torments, the flame. Jesus mentioned numerous times in which the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die. Many Bible scholars believe, again, we are fundamentalists. We try to take the Bible literal where possible, unless there is something that says it's not literal. Some of you are going to disagree with me. That's okay. You've got the right to be wrong. But the Bible says, Jesus said, in which the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die. I really believe that that is personal. It's one of the torments of hell in which I can feel that there are worms that are actually eating my flesh. I see, I feel, I hear the terrors of screams. Some of you perhaps have been to the Oregon coast. I think it's just south of Newport Beach. There in Oregon, there's a walrus cave, isn't that right? Or a seal cave there. Where is it? What is it?
Lion.
Yeah, the sea lion, yeah. I encourage you to go there. As we descended down into this awful, stank, smelly pit, I hear groans. And the first thing that comes to my mind when I hear this are, I wonder what the groans of hell must be like. That is the nearest thing I've ever come to hearing groans of what it must be like to hear the groans of hell I've ever heard in my life. The smells of burning flesh, one of the most rotten, putrid smells that you can smell. I have my senses and I have my thinking in which I'm able to communicate. The rich man in hell was able to taste, perhaps he was longing for a taste of water to cool his tongue. The Bible also says that the lake of fire is a place in which there is darkness. Darkness, so much so that I can't even see around me, but yet I see the splendors of heaven. How is that? It's a miracle that only God can do. By the way, did you know that scientists have proven that some of the hottest burning flames are not bright at all? There are stars that are out there that have exploded that are so intense in their heat, they are completely black. Black heat. It's found in hell, and in which it is a bottomless pit. Can you imagine being in a constant state of falling, hearing screams around you, your flesh being tormented, expecting at any moment to hit the bottom, but not? That's why I don't get up on ladders. I don't like heights. I don't like them at all. It's not that I don't like the trip down. It's just a sudden stop that I really don't care for. Friends, these are just a few things concerning hell. And when we say things that we're wishing that a person be condemned, is that really what you're wanting for that individual? You say, Aaron, you don't know. I'd like to meet with you and tell me how this person made my life a living hell. I can understand that. I can understand you saying 70 years them to suffer in hell. But hell isn't like that, dear friends. You don't get into hell and you're there purged for a certain number of years and then you get out on good behavior. A person is there forever. Do you really want that person to go there forever? That's not what God wants. As a matter of fact, a person that wants people to go to hell forever is Satan. And whenever we use language like I've used here describing, you are lining yourself up more with Satan than you are with God. That's tough language. You say, you don't know what this person said to me. You don't know what this person has done to me. You're right, I don't, but I know someone who does. And I know that someone was willing to suffer hell for you and me. And we can overcome by His grace. Friends, you can. Quit being a victim. Start being a victor by Jesus Christ. Quit being vanquished and having a mindset that dwells on yourself. Start being a victorious person that has a mind that's set on the Savior. We have to hurry. Look at the time. A mind that's set on the Savior, but secondly and lastly, and this is the longest point, a mind that's set on and it's motivated by others. We have to have first a mind that's motivated by Jesus Christ, what He's done for me, what He still does for me, what He's wanting to do to that individual. A mind that's motivated and a mindset that's set on that. But secondly, a mindset that's motivated and that is set on others, doing good for others, not what I can do to them. Oh, I'm thinking about others, all right, Aaron. I'm thinking what I can do to them and say to them. No. This unwholesome talk is me-centered and has no other higher purpose than my wants, my ways, my wishes, my desires, and my demands. Your unwholesome talk is all about you too. It is. We've got to change our thinking, not to what I can do to them, but what I can do for them. Friends, we were born the kind of people to curse. We were born the kind of people to return evil for evil. We're born that way. There's a person in our congregation. I won't bring it up. I won't embarrass this individual. But when the individual was a child, about 4 or 5, there was a really bad accident that took place to the child, blood and everything. They had to go to the emergency room. And the emergency room doctor is working on this individual. And this individual, at about 4 or 5 years of age, is looking up at the emergency room doctor, who's inflicting more pain on this child. And the child, who grew up in a good Christian home and environment, just started off the top of this child's head saying to the emergency room doctor, "You bippy! You bippy! You bippy! You bippy!" What's a bippy? I don't know. But guess what? No one told that child what a bippy was, but that came out of the child's heart and mind. No one. Now here, let me tell you, little child, here's how you give someone a good cussing. No. This person's parents didn't tell them how to do that. This person's heart was born that way with a sinful human nature that we all have. As a matter of fact, I'm thinking of another pastor whose child, a 4-year-old boy, as well, loved playing with dump trucks and sand trucks. And this little boy grew up in a pastor's home. And as this little boy was playing with another friend, this friend did something really mean and terrible. And the little boy, who never learned how to curse or cuss, or to give a curse or to get mad at anyone, he got so mad. And by the way, this boy just loved dump trucks. That was his epitome. His curse on this little friend was, you dump truck with a wheel off. Where did he come up with that? No one taught him. It was in his own heart. Friends, think of the serious nature of a curse. A curse could be public, but we've got to deal with the private recesses of our own heart if we're going to really deal with all the public circumstances. God is far more concerned about curing our inner hidden heart than He is with dealing with the outer circumstances, because He knows this. If He's got our heart, all the other outward things are going to be changing. They are. So, friends, don't let your speech hinder what God wants to do with the individual. It's not what I can do to them, it's what I can do for them. What can I do for them? Treat your enemy as if he were your friend. Say, "I don't want him to be my friend." Dear friend, we don't have the time to go into what you've gone through or a whole nature of bitterness. Maybe you need to listen to a message on bitterness I can put into your hand. If you don't want them to be your friend, you've got a bigger problem. You have a bigger problem than your problem. You've got a bigger problem than the abuse. What are you saying? "I've got a bigger problem than the abuse." That's terrible. Yes, it is terrible, but you're making it far more complicated by your bitterness. This is tough this morning. I'm normally not like this, you visitors. I'm not. I like to be kind and compassionate and wooing, but I've got to tell you the truth and the way things are. If you have bitterness and you're not willing for this person to eventually be a friend of yours, if God changes them, we need to put that qualifier in there. If God changes them, you're not willing for that, you've got a bigger problem than your problem. Love your enemies to death and turn them into friends. That's right. This is the remedy the Bible recommends. And I won't sing the rest of the song. You need to talk well to them. You need to talk well to them and about them and wish them well sincerely and talking to God about them, sincerely asking God to do good to them and God to show them mercy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, Paul said this. He was getting ready to have his head lopped off by Nero. Paul said, at my first defense, first court arraignment, and standing in front of Nero, no one supported me. All deserted me. Where was Luke? Luke wasn't even there. Where was the people, the members of the church at Rome? They weren't even there. Paul says, though, he went on to say, 2 Timothy 4:16, may it not be counted against them. No one was there to support me in court. You know what? That's okay. I can understand. They were probably scared too. Say, I'll look like a fool. Yeah, but you'll look more like the Savior than a fool. The Bible says the goodness of God is what leads men to repentance. 1 Corinthians 13:5, love doesn't seek its own things. It never ever does. We're to be giving good for evil. Friends, when we do this, that is an aggressive response. When someone does us wrong and we do good right back, that is an assertive, aggressive response. It's not being a walking mat. He has sinned, yes. But I need to care for him in his sin. He's caught. He is probably, or she, most likely unsaved. They need the Lord. Maybe they claim to be saved. Maybe they claim to be a Christian, but they need to definitely know the Lord. And you have the divine opportunity of being a shining light to them, to reach them in their darkness. Light is always more powerful than darkness. Yes, the slap on the cheek. What is turning the other cheek? It's not being a walking mat. It's sticking something good out there so he can kiss it. It's being assertive and aggressive. I'm sticking my other cheek out there. I'm giving you the opportunity. I have faith in God, and I've got faith in God that he can work in you, that instead of a slap on this cheek, you'll give a kiss this time. And I'm going to treat you well enough that you'll give me the kiss the next time. That's what it's talking about. Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer is what turns away wrath. Friends, what we're doing, this whole passage here in Romans 12, verses 8 through the end, or really I should say verses 9 through the end of the chapter, it's loving other people. It's loving, verses 9 through 13, loving those who are Christians, but it's also loving those who aren't Christians. Love is not some mushy, sentimental, jello-like thing trying to nail jello to the wall. That is not what love is. Love is very, very exact. Love is not a feeling. Love in the Bible, agape love, is not a feeling. It has absolutely nothing to do with feelings. Love is, I'm making a choice. I'm going to do good for this individual, no matter what trash they throw on me. That's what Jesus Christ has done and what he still does for us every day. Proof that God loves me. I've told you before, I'm not a black singed spot right here, up here. Yes, he saved me, but what about all the sins after I became a Christian? He could have zapped me, but in his love he didn't. And he hasn't zapped you yet. And he hasn't zapped that other individual yet. He's wanting the other individual one as well. So friends, what do we do? Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Was that prayer answered? When Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Was that prayer answered? In Acts chapter 2, and ever since then, it's been answered. You're the result of that, I hope. When Stephen, as rocks were pummeling the life out of him, the first martyr in Acts chapter 7, he said, Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge. Was that prayer answered? It sure was. Paul was standing right there, who was helping kill Stephen, but eventually he became a Christian and others became Christians as well. Friends, we've got to change our motives and we've got to change our mindset. Yes, This is difficult. But here's the bottom line. We've got to change our focus from ourselves and what's happened in the past to us. We've got to change that to God and to others. It's critical. If you don't do that, you've lost the battle. We've got to change our mindset. How does it happen? I've got to be in the Bible regularly. I've got to be praying, perhaps getting someone to pray with me, getting some help, talking about your particular situation. Now, friends, we've mentioned before, this is the third week we're into this. I'm not trying to minimize some of our situations that we're in. I'm not trying to do that at all. Some of us, you need to call and make an appointment. Talk about these things. Why, young ladies, why you scrape or cut or burn? What has caused this? Let's get into your individual situation. I'm not trying to minimize the individual situations, but friends, what I am trying to say, this is serious business. We can win. We can win. You can be a winner, but you can only win if we get our heart changed. That's our motives and our mindset. So, here's the situation. The other person has done wrong. They've thrown all kinds of crud on me and done all kinds of crud to me. My concern must be, and so must yours, not what I can do to him, but what I can do for him that will do them good to bring them to God. If they've persecuted you, if they've tortured you, if they've abused you, certainly they need help. They need God. They do. They're not right with God. They need him. You must be thinking, here is a person that's far from God. What can I do to bring them closer to God? Friends, if you're minding yourself one moment and then trying to mind God's things the next moment, you're a double-minded man. And James 1:8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You cannot be minding your own self one little bit, thinking about the self-pity. Yes, it was wrong what happened to you, but you can't be thinking about that. And then trying to do it God's way the next. You've got to be committed to cutting off. I'm not going to be thinking about myself. I'm going to be thinking about God and others. So, who's persecuting you? Who's tormented you? If you cursed them, you need to ask God's forgiveness and you need to ask their forgiveness. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, if you're trying to show up at a worship service and you remember that someone has something against you, God says, leave the worship service. Get out of there and don't show up again until you've made it right. That's right. Read it in Matthew chapter 5. If you've been focusing on yourself rather than God and the person, ask God's forgiveness and ask God, please show me what I can do good to this individual. Friends, we're not talking about being a walking mat. I want to make sure we're going to be dealing with other things in the future. If you'll stick with us in the series here, very assertive, aggressive things to right the wrongs that have happened. But we've got to deal with our heart, and we've got to deal with our mind and our words. Pray for their welfare. Think of good, helpful words that can help them. Cursing always reveals a self-focus and self-centeredness. How about you? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we can just say, "Morning, dear." Morning, honey. It's a whole lot more than that. God wants to change our minds. He wants to change our motives, which is changing our heart, so that we look at this individual differently. Are you willing to do that? Some of you may need help. We're going to sing a hymn in just a bit. These prayer benches are open. You can kneel at your own seat or stand and just pray. And when we sing in just a little bit, maybe some here today don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. And you need to come to accept him. Maybe there are some forgivenesses that need to be asked before we even continue on with any aspect of worship. Whatever your need, we invite you to come. There's forgiveness with him, isn't there? There should be with us as well. Amen. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, thank you for the kind attention of your folks this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help us to win over the wrong. We can be victors and not victims, victorious and not vanquished, but it's what we choose to think about, what we choose to have motivate us. Lord, you know how often I've been motivated by self. Oh, so often. and I lose the battles, and then I get more angry and then self-pitying and then more thinking about myself. Ah, God, forgive me. Help me to be thinking about you and others. And Lord, I pray for my friends. Some of them need to make an appointment. Some of them need to get real forgiveness of their past. Some of them need to grant forgiveness and to deal with some of the major stuff, which we're not trying to minimize this morning. But Lord, be that as it may, we all need to have our motives and our minds set on you and on doing good to others. Lord, help our words to not be a hindrance to what you're trying to do. May we not be agents for Satan, even though we claim to be Christians. So, Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts. Maybe there's one here today who really doesn't know. This is a bunch of religious mumbo-jumbo to them, and they don't know for sure that if they were to die, they were to go to heaven. Lord, may today be the day of salvation. Help us, Lord, now in this time of decision. May we decide what we're going to do now. We pray. In Jesus' name.